real quick before we get started. We will not meet next week, so I will not be here next week. We're going on vacation next week, so me and two of our daughters. I have three daughters, but one's in Texas now, so she will not go with us because she's out there. But we hadn't had a vacation in about 3 years, so we're going on vacation. So y'all can come if you want to, but you're going to have to talk to yourself if you do. So y'all are pretty good at that, so just come talk to yourself. But not next week, but then the following week we'll be back. So I don't know what the date of that is, probably the 24th maybe. Is that what it is?
Yeah,
September 24th. So we'll be back on the 24th, but not next week. So I was going to forget that if I didn't say it. Well, all right. Well, if you have your Bible, we're going to turn over to Revelation 10. So Revelation chapter 10. So we finally made it out of Revelation chapter 9. And so we probably won't finish Revelation chapter 10 today. There's a lot here. And in all honesty, there's a lot in the next few chapters of the book of Revelation. But when we hit Revelation chapter 10, what we kind of hit in the book of Revelation itself is we hit somewhat of an interlude. And we hit a section of Scripture where I believe God explains a lot for purposes of the book of Revelation, but not just for the purpose of the book of Revelation, for the purposes of His plan throughout history. And so we're going to spend some time here because I think for you to comprehend what the book of Revelation teaches, you have to really understand Revelation 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. And so this will probably take the bulk of our time for the rest of this year, at least this semester and most of next semester. So it's just important. So what we have in Revelation 10, if you remember back in Revelation 9, what we read about is we were reading about some trumpets that were being blown. And these trumpets represented God's judgment for sin. And so back in Revelation 8, we read about the first trumpets that were blown, the first four trumpets, and those were actual announcing more or less like natural disasters that were happening on this earth. In Revelation 9, we saw two trumpets blown, trumpet 5 and 6, and those are spiritual disasters, however you want to describe them, that there are spiritual things that are going to happen on this earth during this time that Revelation is talking about. So after that sixth trumpet is blown, and after what we saw last week, there were four death angels that were released, and they're just like the death angels back in the book of Exodus. They're going to do the same things. They're going to kill those who are not sealed, many of them. And so, again, the sealing, or the seal, it's not a physical seal, it's the Holy Spirit. That's how the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. He seals us, and that's how we know we're saved. Ephesians talks about that. So we saw that in Revelation 9. Now that we move into Revelation 10, we're not going to see the seventh trumpet blown for a little while till the end of chapter 11. And so now this is like an interlude where God is telling us and revealing things that are very, very important. And I believe they're very, very important for a specific group. A very specific group. So here's a good question for you. Who is the book of Revelation written for? Yeah, I mean, it's written for the church. The book of Revelation is written for the church. Okay, that's who it's written for. Okay, how do I know that? Well, who's the Bible written for? Okay, the church. I mean, are lost people, how many lost people do you know are reading their Bible every day? How many lost people are scouring God's Word to figure out who He is and what He's done and what He's going to do? I mean, not many, right? Okay, so, I mean, basically in Revelation chapter 1, we see what the book of Revelation does. It just reveals Jesus to us. And who is Jesus Lord of? The church. I mean, that's who He's Lord of, because when you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and He saves you, what do you become a member of? And I'm not talking about walking an aisle. I'm not talking about signing a card to join a physical location. I'm talking about the church, not a church, the church, the kingdom of God. You become part of the kingdom, are part of that church, okay? And so the Bible's written for you. And I'm telling you, Revelation 10 reveals what God wants you to know about His Word. Not just Revelation, all of it. All of it. And I think for us, especially the society we live in, America, we need this more than anybody. We need this. Because whether you like it or not, doesn't matter if you like it or not, whether you know it or not, as Americans now, we live in a post-Christian society. Meaning that the gospel came here, the gospel had its effect here, many, many people were saved here, and then God used our culture, our society, the church here for His purpose. And we sent out missionaries like crazy and spread the gospel all over the earth. Well, now that's true to some extent, but not like it was. And so now no longer does Christianity or God's Word shape the fabric of our society, does it? No, if the answer is no. I mean, just look around you. I mean, now more people are confused about Christianity in our society than understand it, correct? Well, that's correct. Just look at all the different denominations we have, all the different teachings we have, all the stuff we have. I won't get started on that. But the point is, we're in a post-Christian society. Meaning Christianity in America is declining rapidly. Now, I hope you realize this, because I've told you this, and maybe you remember this. But never in history has there ever been a revival or an awakening or whatever you want to call it in a post-Christian society where Christ has come and gone and now Christianity is on the decline. Never. In church history, so that's 2,000 years. It's a long time. Okay, why is that? Has God changed? Has God stopped pouring out His Spirit? Has God stopped moving? Has God stopped saving? Has God stopped changing societies? No, there's places on earth I can take you right now. It's miraculous where God's doing that. So what has changed in those societies that are post-Christian that God doesn't move with an awakening or a revival or an incredible move of God like He did in the past? Well, the answer's obvious. If God doesn't change, who does? Yeah, we do, right? I mean, we're the ones that have changed. The church is the one who's changed. So what changes us? Well, I mean, there's a lot that changes us. I mean, there's a spiritual side that changes things, and we have an enemy, and we've been talking about that enemy a lot the last few weeks. That changes things. You have false teachers in the church, and Revelation warns about that. The Bible warns about that, especially in the latter days. So you have false teachings. That changes things. But even in churches that are trying to stand on God's Word and live out God's Word, there's something that changes them and changes their purpose. You know what it is? It's survival. Right? It's just survival. I mean, if this happens, and it happens all the time, especially in churches all around us and in our society, if your church stops growing, if your church stops reaching people, if your church starts aging and you have no young people coming in behind you, what are you doing? Are you prospering? Are you fulfilling God's plan? You're surviving. Correct? And do you know what? That survival mode changes. Changes everything. Does it not? Does it change your prayers? I guarantee you it changes your prayers. Because now are you praying for the advancement of the kingdom of God and for your church to be missional and to do all the things God's word says? Are you praying like that? No, your prayers change to survival mode. And you're praying, God, we ain't got enough money to pay our light bill this week or whatever it is. Right? So does your prayers change? Even without you knowing it, I'm telling you, they change. And do you realize in our society that's over, well over 80% of our churches? That's a lot from a percentage standpoint. That's a lot. So again, I ask you, why has there never been a move of God, an awakening, a revival, a movement in a post-Christian society? Do you see why? Your focus changes. Your prayers change. Everything changes. But again, God doesn't. God doesn't. So I don't remember if you remember this, but back in Revelation chapter 3, there was a church that Jesus Christ spoke to. It was the church of Sardis. And if you remember, that's been a while now, but if you remember back then, I told you when Jesus Christ speaks to these churches, he is speaking specifically to these churches, but he's speaking to the church. And churches just like each of those seven. And you know what he said about the church of Sardis? He says, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're what? You're dead. And then you know what the next words out of his mouth were? Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Okay. So one last question, I'll probably ask more, but one last question for this part. What can wake up a dead church? What can wake up a dead people? Takes a movement of the Holy Spirit. But does he move before we move? He don't. I mean, I don't believe he does. I mean, I think the Bible's pretty clear about that. I mean, I quote this verse all the time, and there's others, but James 4:8, it says, draw near to God, and then God will do what? Yeah, but what's the first part of that verse? We have to draw near to God. Then God draws near to us. Doesn't happen in the opposite. God doesn't draw near to us first, and then we draw near to him. We have to move. We have to wake up. So again, I'll ask you, what wakes us up? Well, my perception of the book of Revelation is this. It's going to wake us up. And I know, especially in our world as Baptists, most people preach that we ain't going to be here for any of this. And we get out of here and then we get to set up in heaven and we get to eat popcorn and drink our Coke and watch all this unfold like we're watching a movie. I don't believe that's biblical at all. Now, it would be great if it was, wouldn't it? Make it easy on us, wouldn't it? But again, is God's purpose for you in this life to make it easy? Now, we'd like for it to be. But go talk to persecuted Christians around this earth and ask them if that's God's plan or purpose for them on this life. So I believe the church for part of the book of Revelation, part of the tribulation, whatever you want to call it, however you want to say it, has to be here for many reasons. One, to wake us up. Two, to accomplish God's plan and His purpose. And what is His plan? What is His purpose? Well, you're going to see it today, but here's a preview. It's salvation. And since Christ Jesus left this earth and ascended to the Father in heaven, and when He sent the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, how has God saved people? And what is the only way that God saves people? Faith comes by what? And hearing what? Okay. So Romans 10, Paul's pretty specific how you're saved. And then he's pretty specific how that must happen. Because how are they going to hear? Unless someone is what? Sent. And how is someone going to be sent unless the church does what? Sends them. The church proclaims, God's word proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the way, that is the means, that is how people are saved. Because when we are sent, who goes with us? The Holy Spirit of God. Because where does the Holy Spirit of God dwell or live? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're it. And the Holy Spirit's work, according to Jesus in John 16, is to convict the world of sin and righteousness. And so when we go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and when the Holy Spirit through us works and convicts of sin and leads them to righteousness, how are people saved? That's how people are saved. And if you don't believe it, go read the book of Acts. Is anyone in the book of Acts saved without the proclamation of the gospel from the church? No, by the way, no. I mean, even when you read in the book of Acts about that Ethiopian eunuch, does he have the word of God? He has a piece. He doesn't have the whole word of God, but he has, to me, probably most important piece of the word of God, especially from the Old Testament. You know what he's reading? Isaiah 53. And do you know what that is all about? It's incredible if you look at the cross through that and what God says is going to happen to Jesus hundreds of years later. And then a man goes to him. Who's the man that God, the Holy Spirit, sends to him? Philip. And Philip goes to him, and do you know what the Ethiopian asks him? When Philip asks him a question, he says, hey, what are you reading? Do you understand it? And what does the Ethiopian say? How can I unless someone explains it to me or tells me? Why could he not understand it? You mean tell you why he couldn't understand it? The same reason you can't understand it apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Because do you know what makes this the Word of God? Do you know what makes this Bible that I hold in my hand the Word of God? It's not because it was handed down from generation to generation. Does not because it was translated from Greek and Hebrew and Latin into English or whatever it is. It's not because it's printed on a page or bound in a leather book. What makes this the Bible? What makes this alive? What makes it sharper than a two-edged sword? Only the Holy Spirit. Who gave it to us in the first place? The Holy Spirit, the breath of God, the pneustos, His Spirit. And so what has to be present for someone to be saved through the Word of God and the proclamation of the gospel? The Spirit. And again, where does the Spirit live? Okay, are people going to be saved in the book of Revelation? We've already read about people being saved in the book of Revelation. And we've read about saints, tribulation saints who are saved and they're around the throne of God worshiping Him. They're martyred during the tribulation. So how are they saved apart from the work of the church? I don't believe they can be. Now, I wish there was a way. I wish I could go up into heaven and eat popcorn and drink Coke and watch it all unfold from there. But what is God's plan? What is His purpose? Well, let's see. And let's see if you're a part of it. So let's look at Revelation chapter 10. Because it's important. And it's also really, really good, I believe. Really good. Even though we don't like it, I believe it's good. So let's just start reading there, because just a few interesting things before we get into the meat of it. But look at Revelation 10:1. This is what the Bible says. It says, "Then I saw another mighty angel." Okay, have we seen angels in the book of Revelation? Yeah, we've seen a lot of angels in the book of Revelation. Have we seen mighty angels in the book of Revelation? Yeah, you remember back in Revelation chapter 5? The Apostle John describes a mighty angel, and we don't know, but we said that's probably Gabriel because of what the angel did in Revelation chapter 5 and what Gabriel has done all through God's word. So we said that's probably Gabriel. But now we see another, not the same, another mighty angel. Okay, it's going to be important. And this is how John sees him. How does he see them? Very specifically, coming down from heaven. Okay, now, ever since Revelation chapter 4, the beginning of Revelation chapter 4, where has the Apostle John been when he's seen everything that is unfolded that he's written down in the book of Revelation? He has been in heaven. He was snatched up. He was taken up to heaven. And this is where God revealed everything we've read up until this point. But now is John in heaven? Probably not. Why? Because where does he see the angel and how does he see him? Coming down. So now, John is not seeing Revelation unfold from a heavenly perspective. He's seeing it how? From an earthly perspective. Okay, now remember, he is on the Isle of Patmos because he has been exiled there. And they've already tried to kill him, martyr him for his faith. And the way they tried to martyr him for his faith is they put him in a vat of oil and were going to boil him to death, but he did not die. Why? Because God wasn't done with him yet. And so they exiled him to an island. Basically, for us, it would be like Alcatraz almost. I mean, he is in prison on this island, and it's a work prison. And basically, they go out there and smash rocks. That's what they do. That's their punishment. And so he's on this island. So now he's back on this island, the Isle of Patmos, and he sees a mighty angel coming down from heaven. This is how he sees him, surrounded by a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face shone like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. And in his hand was a small scroll that had been opened. He stood with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a great shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the seven thunders answered. Okay, now I know everybody wants to know, who is this angel? We don't know. I mean, we can guess who this angel is, and people have been guessing for a long period of time, probably ever since Revelation is written. Some people actually say this is Christ Jesus, because there are similarities the way Jesus Christ is revealed in Revelation 1, even in Revelation 19, even other places in the Bible, especially Old Testament, that it talks about Christophanies or Jesus' appearances before he comes to earth as the Son of God. But Jesus in the book of Revelation is never referred to as an angel. Okay, so Jesus is what in the book of Revelation? He's the Lord of angels. He's that. He's the Lamb. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. But he's never referred to as an angel. I believe this is literally an angel. And probably Michael. I mean, it's probably the archangel. And just look at these descriptions. I mean, it talks about his face shining bright. Well, why would his face shine? Who is Michael in the presence of? Well, he's in the presence of God. And what happens to you when you're in the presence of God? Go back and look at Moses. What happens to you when you're in the presence of God? You radiate something, right? You radiate the glory of God when you're in his presence. And so I believe the same thing for angels. I mean, I believe he's radiating the glory of God. And I mean, I don't know how I would describe him if I saw him, but John's describing him in the best way he can here. And so, don't know. I mean, that's, again, a guess. We don't know. But I think that's probably who that is. I believe it's probably Michael. And so another interesting thing here in verse 3, It talks about he, Michael, if it is him, he gave a great shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the seven thunders answered. Now, verse 4, look at it. When the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, keep secret what the seven thunders said and do not write it down. Okay, so if you remember, through Revelation, we've seen some series of seven. We're in one right now. We started with the seven seals that were, the seal was broken and a scroll was opened and read, and then another seal and it was read, all seven of them. And they talked about the judgments of God for sin. Then we have been reading about, more recently, the seven trumpets that were blown, and those seven trumpets did what? They announced the judgment for sin. So here's another series of seven, seven thunders. What do they announce? We have no clue. Why? Because John wasn't able to write it. Because a voice from heaven came and said, keep it secret. Now, whose voice was that? Well, it's God's, obviously, or Christ. But we don't know. Now, is there a reason? Is there a purpose? We don't know. Yeah, but I don't know what that purpose is. Why? Because I don't even know what they are. So, again, anybody who is dogmatic and tells you they got Revelation figured out and they can give it to you lock, box, stock, and barrel and tell you exactly what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, they're lying to you. Because this is still a mystery. And it's a mystery for a purpose, for a reason, because God wants to keep it that way. But has God given you what he wants you to know? He sure has, because there's still a lot in Revelation, correct? But we have no clue what these thunders are. Now, interesting, when the Bible, when it talks about the voice of God, how does the Bible describe the voice of God? As thunder. So now, are these seven things that God speaks? Maybe. I don't know. I mean, but that's how the Bible describes the voice of God. So that might be what it is. It might be God literally speaking. But whatever it is, nobody knows. Only John. Because he's about to write about it. But he's the only one other than God. And unless you get to go to heaven and sit down and talk with him and then come back and tell us what it is, we're in trouble, right? We don't know. Okay. So we have no clue what verse 4 is talking about. We just know that there is a secret and we don't get to write it down. But then keep reading because we are told some things we need to know. Verse 5. Then the angel I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand toward heaven. Now just stop there for just a second. Don't just skip past that. Where is Michael, if this is Michael, the archangel, standing when John sees him? He's standing on earth, but he's standing on the... and on the... Now, don't just gloss over that like that's nothing great and mighty and miraculous, because if you think it's just not a big deal, I want you to go stand on some water. And I want to see how long you stand there. Right? I mean, I talked about this on Sunday because we looked at a story. We looked at a story that Jesus did what? He walked on water. In Mark 6, Matthew 14. So Jesus walked on water, and then in Matthew, we saw where somebody else walked on water, for a second anyway. But Peter called out to Jesus. He got out of the boat and said, Jesus, if it's you, let me come to you. And Jesus said, okay, come on. And Peter started doing what? The exact same thing Jesus did, and he walked on water, but then he saw everything, got fearful and doubted and sunk like a rock. So it's not too often that somebody stands on water. Maybe you've seen it, I don't know. But I don't see it a lot. So... but this is a mighty angel, remember? And he's standing on land and water. Now remember, John's on an island. So he's got water surrounding him. So is he standing right there on the Isle of Patmos with his foot? Who knows what it is? Maybe it's a vision. John's seeing something greater, but this is miraculous. But this is what happens. He raised his right hand toward heaven. And he swore an oath in the name of the one who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and everything in them, the earth and everything in it, and the sea and everything in it. Okay, now who does he swear an oath to? Well, it's specifically Jesus Christ. Because how do we know who created the earth, who created the land, the sea, who created everything, according to John chapter 1? Jesus did. He spoke it, right? The Word. And then we know, verse 14 of John chapter 1, what happened to the Word? It became flesh. So, again, I don't think this is Jesus, because do you think Jesus is swearing an oath to himself? Probably not. That's why I think this is a literal angel, and I think he's swearing an oath to Jesus Christ, obviously. And this is what he says. There will be no more delay. When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. It will happen just as he announced it to his servants and to the prophets. So is this plan a mystery? No, it's been announced, correct? Now, has there been a delay in this plan? Because he says the delay is about to be what? It's about to be over. But we are going to be revealed exactly what it is. Keep going, verse 8. Then the voice from heaven spoke to me again. Now, this is the same voice that said, don't write down the seven thunders. This is that voice. He spoke again, and he said, go and take and open the scroll from the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him, give me the small scroll. Yes, take it. And do what else? Eat it, he said. It will be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will turn sour in your stomach. So I took the small scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet in my mouth, but when I swallowed it, it turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about me to many people, nations, languages, and kings. Okay, now, look at what it says there. You must prophesy what? Again. Okay, so now does that mean that it's been prophesied before? Yeah. Okay, now, again, who's he talking to here? Specifically, John the Apostle. Now, who was John the Apostle? Was he not one of the original disciples? And was he not told by Christ Jesus what to talk about and who to talk about and where to do it? Yeah, okay, very specifically he was. Go read the end of Matthew. Go ye therefore and do what? Make disciples of whom? Okay, what does he say here? Does he not say the exact same thing? Who is he supposed to go to and prophesy again to? Well, all peoples, all nations, all languages. Okay, was this just for John the Apostle? Did he just speak to John and say, John, you're going to do this, and then I'm going to tell you to do it again later in life when you are almost dead? Is it just for John? Have you read the book of Acts? Okay, Jesus says this to the church. We talk about it a lot, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon whom? Who does the Holy Spirit come upon? The church. When you receive Christ, does the Holy Spirit of God come upon you? Yeah, he seals you. Okay, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive what? Power. Why? Because you will be my witnesses. And where are you to go to be my witnesses? To all people. You start in Jerusalem. And you go to Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. So who is Jesus talking to here in Revelation 10 at the end of the chapter? Just the Apostle John? No, he's talking to the church. He's talking to his followers. He's talking to disciples. Go and do the exact same thing I told you to do in the beginning. Do it again. Do it again. Is that not what he says? It's what he says. So why does he say it? Well, here in Revelation chapter 10, you see three very important things that you don't just see in Revelation chapter 10. You see throughout the Word of God. You see throughout the New Testament specifically. You see God's plan. You see God's timeline. And you see the purpose of the church. You see it. Now, what is God's plan? What does he reveal that his plan is? Well, very specifically, very easily, we could talk a long time about this, but easily, God's plan, I think, can be summed up because I think there is one verse in the Bible that sums up the entire Bible. I think if you want a thesis statement, if you ever wrote a big term paper or a dissertation or whatever else, your paper had a thesis statement. What does that thesis statement do? It basically sums up everything you're about to write, no matter how long it is. If you're writing a dissertation and you're writing a lot of pages, there's one statement, one sentence, one paragraph, whatever it is, that sums it all up, correct? I mean, I learned this when I started writing just paragraphs in school. We have a thesis of what we're doing. Well, if you want a thesis of the whole Bible, there's one short verse that gives you a thesis of the Bible, and Jesus Christ gives it to you, Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10, Jesus says this. He says, talking about himself, when the Son of Man comes, he's going to do what? Seek and save that which is lost. Is that not the Bible? Oh, my word, read the Bible. That is the Bible from Old Testament to New, to the end of Revelation, to the beginning of Genesis. God's plan is to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? Go read Genesis. Go read Genesis chapter 3. Was something lost in Genesis chapter 3? Heck yeah, something was lost in Genesis chapter 3. When Satan, that serpent, came into the garden and when he deceived Adam and Eve, just asking them a question, just trying to basically undermine the Word of God and what God specifically said. Same thing he does today. What did Adam and Eve do? They did the one thing God said not to do. There was only one thing in the garden in heaven at that point that God said not to do. Everything else they could do. Everything. Have you ever thought about that? Think of all the boundaries that we have on earth right now that God says, don't do that, don't do that. Probably won't be good if you do that. There's a lot of them, right? There's a lot of them. And they're there for a purpose. They're there for our protection and our blessing. But there's a lot of them. But when they were with God, there was only one. Only one. And what did they do? We've all had kids, right? You tell the kid, don't do that and do anything else. What do they do? They're going to do that. We all, and you're the same way. So don't act holier than thou. We're all that way. And so that's what happened. And then we lost. Man, did we lose. We lost God. We lost his presence. We lost walking and talking with him. We lost eternity in his presence. We lost so much. And we can talk a lot about that. But we lost something. But God didn't give up and say, I'm done with them. He made us in his image. And he made us for his glory. And everything from that point in Genesis is God seeking and saving those that he loves, those that are lost. And the culmination of that is Christ Jesus coming and all the things we read about Jesus. And him coming as flesh, but yet never sinning one single time so that he can be our sacrifice on the cross and he can become sin. So that we can become the righteousness of God. That's what God's Word talks about. Paul talks about that. And the resurrection assures that. And then everything since Jesus ascended into heaven is what? God seeking and saving the lost. Through whom? the church. And so that's his plan. You got another one in the Bible? That's his plan. Okay? What does it mean when it talks about a delay there? There will be no more delay. That's what the Bible says. That's what the angel says. No more delay. Well, do you know what the delay has been? Well, the Bible says it very specifically. If you go read Peter, in 2 Peter, Peter talks about the coming of Christ Jesus, the second coming when he comes in glory. But he says specifically that Jesus hasn't come yet for a purpose, for a reason. Because God has been what? Patient. And he has been patient for one reason, because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants everyone to come to repentance. Meaning repentance, that's the only way you can come back to God, repenting of your sins and putting your faith and hope and trust in Christ Jesus. And so he has been patient. He is delayed. And what is he delayed? The judgment of sin. That's what he's delayed. Now, why is he delayed it? Well, he says it. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants everyone to come to repentance. So ever since Jesus Christ went to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God in Acts 1, up until this point in history, and until whenever Christ Jesus comes, God is being patient to seek and to save that which is lost. And again, how does he do it? The only way, biblically, is through the church. Because faith comes by what? And hearing comes by what? The Word of God. But how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how can someone tell them without being sent? This is the plan. This is the purpose of God. And again, if you are on this earth right now, while there is still a delay, because we haven't got to the point where God has said, no more delay, now it's coming, you have a purpose. And do you realize it's the same as the Apostle John's? Well, of course it is. You're to go and prophesy. Do you know what the word prophesy means? You know what that means? When there were prophets in the Bible in the Old Testament, what did they do? They spoke for someone. Who did they speak for? God. Yeah. Okay, if you are on this earth, you have been commanded to open your mouth and to tell and to proclaim and to prophesy. Because what do you speak? What are you supposed to speak? For God, his plan for salvation, for all those who are lost and need Jesus. Is that not what evangelism is? That's not what the gospel is? Of course it is. And who are we to do it for and proclaim it to? Well, all Jesus does is reiterate what he says in Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1. All people hear this so that they can be saved. So all Revelation 10 is a repeat. God just having to say it again. The problem is, we're hard of hearing, right? Some of you more than others, but we're hard of hearing. We're stubborn. Oh my gosh. And we need to wake up. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. In Luke 16, Jesus tells a story. Now, some people say it's a parable. I don't believe it's a parable. It's a story, because no other parable in the Bible does Jesus use names. In this story, he uses names. And it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, this is not Lazarus that Jesus raises from the dead. That's just a common name in Jesus' day. But this is a story of the rich man and Lazarus. And when Jesus tells this story, I believe he's speaking reality. And he tells about the rich man and how rich he is. And was he rich? Boy, was he rich. But then he talks about Lazarus, and Lazarus wasn't rich, was he? Not by earthly standards. And what did he have to do even to survive? He had to eat the scraps from this man's table that fell to the ground. And he had sores on his body, and what would dogs come and do? Yeah, it wasn't a great life, was it? Wasn't a great life. But they died. And the rich man goes where? He goes to hell, and Lazarus goes where? He goes to heaven. And I think in Luke 16, we probably have the clearest picture of hell in all the Bible. Now, later in Revelation, we have the clearest picture of heaven in all the Bible. But in Luke 16, it's a revelation of hell. And we get to see the rich man. And what does he do when he sees Lazarus? Somehow he can see between the chasm, and he sees Lazarus in heaven. And what does he ask? Just a drop of water on his tongue. But when he can't get that, then he asks for something else. Do you know what he asks for? He says, would you please send Lazarus to my brothers and tell them just how bad this is and tell them how to be saved? And what is he told? Even if I sent him, they would not listen. If they won't listen to the word of God and to prophets, they won't listen to him. Okay, so just a question as we close. If God allowed this, if God came down right now and spoke and said, I'm going to give everybody in this room the choice of spending either 30 seconds in heaven or 30 seconds in hell, what would you choose? I know what you choose, so I'm not going to ask you. I know what you choose. You're all choosing heaven, right? But if God gave me the choice for you, you know what I would choose? Now remember, it's just only 30 seconds, not a lifetime, not an eternity, only 30 seconds, so don't say I'm sending you to hell. But I would pick hell for you. I would pick hell for you. Because if you came back from hell to this earth, I think you would have the heart of the rich man for your brothers and your sisters and anybody you spoke with on this earth. If you saw what it was really like and what the Bible describes hell to be, I believe it would wake you up. Do you? Oh, I guarantee it would. You know what we've seen pretty much through most of Revelation that we've been studying the past few months and even year from Revelation 4 to Revelation 10? We've pretty much saw hell on earth, have we not? My fear is that's what it will take to wake the church up. Why? We have God's word. Do we not? And it's perfect. Is it not? Well, I believe it is. We have the Spirit of God living and dwelling within us. And it's the same Spirit that lived and dwelled within Jesus, if you read God's word. And you know what the Holy Spirit of God did for Jesus? You can go read it in Luke chapter 4. He led him. When he fell on him like a dove after his baptism, the Holy Spirit led him everywhere. Even to the cross. I read you that Sunday in Hebrews. And then the Holy Spirit did what on the third day? Romans 8 says, raised him from the dead. And what do you have living inside you, according to Romans 8:11? The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You've got the Spirit of God living in you. Why in the world do we have to be told over and over and over again the same thing, like Revelation chapter 10? Because it's the same thing that Jesus Christ has already said, is it not? It's the same thing. So maybe we should wake up. And maybe we should proclaim and prophesy the heart of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. Because one day, the delay, His patience will run out. And it will be too late. But until that day, you have breath in your lungs because you're still walking this earth. And you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, filling you with power according to Christ Jesus. So do what He says to do. Do what He says to do. That's the call for the church. And if you can't see that in Revelation 10, I can't help you. Because it's right there in black and white. Well, let me pray. Lord.